Well, good morning. Hard for me to bound on up here this morning like I normally do. I have I've gone from having my hands be a wreck from sharpening, helping Hyatt learn how to sharpen knives, which that always gets your fingers all cut up, to my toe being a wreck. I was running in to get the phone yesterday, and kicked the wall with my right foot and just tore my whole foot up, so I had to mow the grass and it was all limping around. So as I bound up here this morning, I've kind of hobbled a little bit. But I do want to, before we get into the sermon, there's a scripture reading that I want us to look at. If you've got your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Chronicles 13, 11 through 18. That's going to be our scripture reading this morning. And I want to make sure that we read this because it's got such a powerful message for us, especially as we look at the 4th of July coming up tomorrow and the celebration of our independence and the birth of this nation. But in 2 Chronicles 13, 11 through 18, it says, "Every morning and evening they present burnt offerings and fragrant incense to the Lord." Speaking of the country of Judah, God's people. "They set out the bread on the ceremonially clean table and light the lamps on the gold lampstand every evening." The Bible here is chronicling the service and the tribute that God's people are giving to God. And the reason that they're taking the time to write out that in the morning they do this and in the evening they do that, and they're saying that every day this is what takes place, is that each morning God's people start off by recognizing and honoring God. And every evening at the end of that day, God's people take the time to reflect on and honor God and remember God. So the beginning of every day and the end of every day is all about God. And we can only assume that in between those ceremonial acts that God is in the forefront of their minds. And so we are observing the requirements of the Lord our God, but you have forsaken him. God is with us. Now this is the kingdom of Judah versus the kingdom of Israel. It's God's people versus God's people. But one group of God's people saying, "We're recognizing God and you are not. God is with us. He is our leader. His priests with their trumpets will sound the battle cry against you. Men of Israel, do not fight against the Lord, the God of your fathers, for you will not succeed." Now Jeroboam had sent troops around to the rear so that while he was in front of Judah, the ambush was behind them. Judah turned and saw that they were being attacked at both the front and the rear. Then they cried out to the Lord. The priests blew their trumpets, and the men of Judah raised the battle cry. At the sound of their battle cry, God routed Jeroboam and all of Israel before Abijah and Judah. The Israelites fled before Judah, and God delivered them into their hands. Abijah and his men inflicted heavy losses on them so that they were 500,000 casualties among Israel's able men. The men of Israel were subdued on that occasion, and the men of Judah were victorious because they relied on the Lord, the God of their fathers. Now, I want to key on that last sentence in that passage. And the men of Judah were victorious because they relied on the Lord. Now in the Bible, the Lord is all caps. It's capital L-O-R-D, which means they relied on, and that is the name of God. They relied on, "I am the God of their fathers." That's important for us to remember. That there is a God. And there is one God, and He is a specific God. He isn't just the God of this or the God of that, but there is a God. And when relied upon, when given in the morning and in the evening, when all that we are is to His honor and to His glory, that people will be victorious and all others will be defeated. The question is that will we as a nation, will we as a people, rely on "I am," the God of our fathers, the God of our forefathers, the God of the men and the women of the patriots that it was their intention to build a country, to build a nation on Him and His principles, on the true and living God. So this morning, as we talk about what it looks like, the birth of a nation, because as Americans, as those who are citizens of the United States of America, we have a rich and proud history of not only patriotism, not only of being people of of work ethic and all kinds of character, but first and foremost, the birth of this nation is about honoring God. Or at least that's what I read. And so as we look at Genesis chapter 22, keeping in mind 1 Chronicles or 2 Chronicles, where we read where those who depend on God, they will be victorious. I want to go back in history and look at the birth of a nation. The birth of the first nation under God. Now we claim to be one nation under God. You know, indivisible with liberty and justice for all. We say that in our pledge, but I don't want to talk about just one nation under God. I want to talk about the first nation under God and what it looks like to be a citizen of a nation under God and what it looks like for us if we are going to be a nation under God. What example do we follow? Do we follow the example that we have set for us now, or do we go back to the very beginning of the first nation that was founded under God? Because you see, there's some specifics that I want to look at as we look at this this passage in Genesis chapter 22, starting in verse 1. And I know that a lot of times, maybe if we want to talk about the birth of God's people and the birth of the nation of Israel, we would look at before the Genesis chapter 12, the call of Abraham. But I don't believe that it's the call of Abraham where the true nation of it, the nationality or the real dependence on God is born. But we get a better picture of it here where the Bible or the heading is Abraham being tested. And it is after the son of the promise has shown up, after the birth of Isaac, you have Abraham sacrificing to God. And the Bible says in verse 1, sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Early the next morning, Abraham got up, saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham. He said to his father, Abraham, father, yes, my son, Abraham replied, the fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? He's starting to kind of get the picture of what's going on. Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. Now, this is a story that we've heard ever since we were little. Ever since we were, in VBS and we sing the song about, Father Abraham. And we know the story about the son of promise and God delivering Abraham through all sorts of trials and bringing him to this place and then asking him to do the unthinkable of offering his own son. In the Bible, what God says, take your son, your only son, the son whom you love, and sacrifice him. And Abraham does as he was asked. And see, Abraham at that moment was making the very first of at least two that I know of, but the very first declaration of independence that would be recorded. You see, Abraham at that moment is going up onto this mountain to declare his independence of himself. He's becoming independent of anything on this earth that would hold him. And he is declaring his true and undying and deliberate and displayed dependence on God. It was only at this moment that Abraham declared, I'm yours and only yours. I mean, it's one thing. It's one thing to leave your home of many years, as we read in Genesis 12, where he says, leave your father, your land, your place, and go to a place I will show you. And so Abraham gets up and he leaves the land where he lived, he was from Ur of the Chaldeans. So it's one thing to relocate. It's one thing to depend on God for things along the way and to ask His counsel as you go through life. But it's an entirely different thing to take your son, your only son, the son you love, the son of the promise that's going to continue your name, to sacrifice him to God. So this was his declaring independence to everything. And the reality is that independence from one thing is dependence on another. He's saying, no longer will I depend on myself. No longer will I depend on what makes sense or what I can see or what I can, reason with. But I will be dependent upon you. Abraham understood that to be completely dependent on God, he had to declare his independence on everything else. The Bible tells us you can't serve two masters. This is the shift from one reigning power to another. Any declaration of any independence from one thing is surely a declaration of dependence on another. It's just a shift from one reigning power to the other. When, over 200 years ago in this country, there was a shift. You see, we didn't declare independence from one reigning power to declare dependence on nothing. It was just one reigning power to another reigning power. It was a foreign government to a government of the people, by the people, and supposedly for the people. It's one shift to another. Romans 6:22 says it like this: you can either be a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness. You will serve some thing, either a shift of either a devotion to this power or a devotion to the other. It says, before you were made alive in Christ, you were dead in sin, you were slaves to sin, and now you have the opportunity to be a slave to righteousness. So the question simply becomes, who is in control? Who is in control? Who are we serving as God's people? Are we serving self, largely what? If you look at the events of Abraham's life to this point, he was largely serving and largely managing and taking care of himself and his interests and how he would carry out the family name. How he would, because the promise was all about him to this point, till God says, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and sacrifice him to me. So what we see here in this power shift, what we see in this shifting of powers in the life of Abraham, in the birth of this nation, in this first declaration of independence, is that power shifts cause colossal changes to take place. And the first thing that we see Abraham do is to accept a new reality when God finally puts this last thing in front of him and says, will you do this? It's all been about you. It's about the promise to you and your family and your descendants and all of these things. It's been all about you. And so this power shift, this last ditch effort to shift all of the power away from yourself and all of the concentration and all of the attention on you to get to me is a new reality or a new identity. And see, what we see is Abraham goes through an identity change. At some point in his life, God changes his name from Abram to Abraham. And just the indication there is that he is going to be the father of many. And he doesn't, at this point, he becomes not so much Abraham of Ur of the Chaldeans, but he becomes the father of the faithful. And see, he couldn't be the father of the faithful until he himself was faithful in all things. Abraham's identity shifted more on this day than any other day in the history of his life, because he himself was ultimately faithful to God in this one act. In this one act of being completely away from everything that is any semblance of what makes sense to carry out the purpose and the promise of God. And now he is completely dependent on God. See, before in his life, it was simply a name change. At this moment, it was a change in who he was. You see, we could, 200 years ago or so, even before that, when people came from a whole nother continent and they settled here, you can call yourselves anything you want to. You can be colonists or patriots or Americans or whatever, but that's just a name until you say, we are no longer serving this master and we are serving another. See, that's when things change. It's one thing to call yourself something else. It's a whole other thing to take your son, the son you love, and go up on a mountain and to have a total identity change. I am no longer mine, but I'm God. It's a transfer of citizenship. You see, Paul talks about this in Philippians chapter 3, 18 through 20 or so, or really the end of the chapter, where he says, for as I've often told you, and many times with tears, that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. He says their God is their stomach, their glory is in their shame, and their destiny is destruction. And he says, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there. He says, look, guys, there's this whole life. There's this whole world that exists. And there's these people and they are, they're identified by their stomach and their cravings and their longings and whatever desire. And if it feels good, do it. And they, all of these things, that defines them. But we have a citizenship in another place and it defines us in other ways, higher ways, godly ways. He says, being part of this new nation, being part of God's nation is one of dependence on Him, and it looks different in the way we carry out our lives. We're not just called Christians, we are Christians. We don't just say, I serve God. We really get our Son, our only Son, the Son we love, and we walk Him up on the mountain. We sacrifice Him to God. See, there's one thing to call yourself the father of the faithful, and there's a whole nother thing to actually put one foot in front of the other. Carrying the fire. Carrying the knife. It's a whole new reality. There's another colossal change that takes place. Not only is it a new reality, but everything has a whole new reason. Not only do we accept a new identity, but we accept a new purpose. You see, at this point in Abraham's life, before this nation, before a people that were truly God's people were ever born, see, his son was all about carrying out his name and his family and being descendants for him. And until then, they were not God's people. They were Abraham's descendants. Isaac was all about carrying on the family name, not about bringing glory to God. You see, when we accept this new reason, this new purpose, the why will change the what. Now, what do you mean by that, Shane? Glad you asked. The why of your life, when our lives are not simply to be about producing material things, about amassing wealth, when our lives are not about what we can accomplish for our legacy and our lives are all about God's glory, then what we do with these lives will change dramatically. You see, when Isaac ceases to be about continuing the family line of Abraham, when Isaac ceases to be about being the son whom Abraham's family will come through, when Isaac ceases to be about Abraham and becomes more about the glory of God, then Abraham is free to do with him and to release him to God. When our lives are the very same, when my life ceases to be about me and becomes being all about the glory of God, then I truly am a citizen of His nation. His nation under Him, and everything that I do is about Him and not about me. That's what he talks about in Romans 8 and 28, and he says, all things work together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. You see, that's a verse that we like to quote and we like to talk about in hard times and in bad times and when things aren't going right. It says, all things work together for good for those that love Him. And so we say, I love Him. And so this is going to work out. But it's only going to work out if I submit myself to be called according to His purpose, not my purpose. Later on in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and 20, he would say, in a big old house, there are some articles for noble purposes and some for less noble purposes. You see, when we understand that we are in God's house, when we are part of His nation, then our purpose becomes whatever it is that He desires for my life. And what I do with that is based on His purpose. It's based on what He calls me to do. And then and only then are we free to sacrifice. Then and only then are we free to carry the knife and carry the fire and take what it is that we love. Maybe it's our only thing like this that we ever have or ever hope to have, and truly give it to God. Now, I hope that you're not sitting there thinking, okay, Shane, when are you going to get to the thing that you're telling me I've got to give? When are you going to get to the specific? Because it's different for each one of us. Abraham was the only one that had a son that God called to sacrifice to Him. For each one of us, we know what it is. We know whatever those circumstances or that sin or that thing or the part of our life that we love, that we're holding on to, that we just have no desire to give to God. Whatever that is, it's then and only then can God change our identity. Then and only then can God change our purpose when we are willing to place that on the altar for God's glory. And the last and final change that we see take place in the birth of the nation of God, those who would call God their God and wear His name, is that you rely on available resources of where you are. Not only do we have a new reality, not only do those who would become citizens of the nation of God, not only is there a new reality and have a new purpose in life, but there's this question of resources about how are we going to be and how are we going to do and how are we going to get along and who's going to provide, and if we're going to be in this country, if we're going to be in this nation, then how do we survive? And the only thing I can say is you got to do what you can with what you have. You got to look around and see. You got to have the attitude that Abraham had. He said, look, the Lord will provide the lamb. And if we're going to be people in God's nation, if we're going to truly trust Him, then we have to be people that are truly, truly trusting God. We have to understand who is providing what. Who in this nation, in this country, in this citizenship of heaven, who is providing what? Is it up to me to provide anything? Is it up to me to secure my citizenship in the nation of God? You see, because that's kind of where Abraham always struggled in his relationship with God. That's kind of where he always went wrong, because it was up until this point that he felt like that he was the one to secure the future for God's people. And God, in one fell swoop, said, Abraham, you have nothing to do with the future of God's people. I do. I will take the descendant that you think that you have away from you if in a heartbeat. You're not providing anything. I'm providing it. As citizens of God's nation, as citizens of God's kingdom, when will we learn that it is He who provides the lamb? It is He who provides the provision that we need. look at the symbolism that we have here in Genesis chapter 22. Abraham took the wood, placed it on his son Isaac. And before he gets to that point, he says, God says to him, take your son, your only son, the son you love. Is that starting to sound real familiar from the citizenship, from the nation that we claim that we are a part of? That God says, you know, take your son, your only son, the son you love. It's kind of like God is foreshadowing when he says, this is my son, my only son, the son in whom I am well pleased. And he takes that wood and he places it on his back. And Jesus carries his own cross to the mountain where God would sacrifice him on our behalf. And when we trust that provision, then and only then can we be citizens in the nation that God has been preparing ever since the beginning of time. But you see, there's shifts that have to take place. There's changes that nation and that reality, there's changes that'll take place. Will we accept, when we trust that God has provided that lamb, that God has provided our entry, our citizenship, when we trust that, will we allow him to change not only our name, not only will we be called Christians, but will we allow him to define who we are, what we love, what we do, the way that we treat each other and other people? Will we allow him to change our purpose and to say, God, here is my life. Do with it whatever you please. Whatever job you have for me in this kingdom, whether noble or less noble, whatever purpose that you have for my life, if it's glamorous or if it's never even seen, are you willing to labor in obscurity for the glory of God, realizing that we are his because he gave his son, his only son, the son he loves, and he put that wood on him and marched him up the mountain of Calvary. And the story ends with verse 12. Don't lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Now, God learned something about Abraham that day. We can argue the theology of whether he knew it or not, whether it was Abraham that actually learned. But from this wording, God saw something that day that changed the way that he felt and understood Abraham from that day on, because he did not withhold his son. Now, we sing songs about salvation and Jesus and God sent his son, his only son. Does that change the way you feel about God? Does that change the way that you see your relationship with God? Because God says, when you see that you did not withhold your son, he said, I know that you love me. You know, that word fear there is compacted with so many different, so many other words and definitions and so much character. He says, I know that you respect me, that you are in awe of me. I know that you love me because you have not withheld your son. Now, what do you know about God for the very same reason? Will you allow that to change who you are, what your purpose is, and what you do with your life? Stop looking for a way to provide whatever you need in this kingdom, and start depending on God, because that will change what we do. And it's not just a name change. But it's a whole identity shift. It's a whole identity change because of that shift in power. This morning, as we celebrate the birth of this nation, the United States of America, can we take it further and say this is one nation that is in fact under God? But praise Him that we are part of the first nation under God. And can we allow the same changes that took place in every true citizen from Abraham on, can we allow those changes to take place in us? Because we know that He did not withhold His Son, His only Son, the Son He loves. This morning you have an opportunity to leave this place in a different state than what you got here. You can leave here more dependent on the provision that God is you can leave here more dependent on the provision that God has given us. Or we can stay the same. Or we can just leave here the same as how we got here. This morning we can leave celebrating being a part of the nation that started with Abraham, that God has graciously allowed us to be citizens of. Or we can allow today to be another Sunday where we come and take part in a ritual that we will take part in again. There might be a need that you have that you want to lay before His people. There might be a need that you have that you want to be prayed over and prayed for. You might want to even begin your citizenship in His kingdom today. Whatever your need is, would you let us know as together we stand and as we sing.